Miss Rainey is concerned, we haven't got any further definite news about him, except we do know this, that it was early in November, I think it was about the 9th of November or so, when he was attacked. Some of you know Brother Les Rainey. He's out in Africa. It's hard to say exactly which part he's in, because he's moved around from place to place so often. But he was attacked by a man. His wife couldn't do a thing. She just to stand by and watch it. But her brother Charles Gregory had a letter, and he says he's feeling a lot better and getting back to normal. He says this is a regular thing there. He says there's always somebody being attacked. Now when you think, you know, most of the houses down there, you've got to get in through two iron gates before you can get into the houses. Why they've got iron gates? Well, I don't know, but they've got to have them. And where we were living, they didn't have those iron gates, but at night is a great big chain strong enough to hold a boat, and it goes round the big pillar and round the axle of his car. Or if he didn't, it wouldn't be there in the morning when he got out, see? The last night we were there with Mr. and Mrs. Leighton, their house was broken into that night. We went to bed at 11 o'clock. Got up at 6 in the morning to discover somebody had been in. Good job he didn't come into the room where we were or where they were, but we never even heard them. Came in, took away their little radio set, took away a fan, and took away a typewriter. Came in the window, slipped out the door. So you can pray for those folks in these places. Your brother Rainey was attacked physically. Need of prayers. I might say another little interesting note that might interest some of you. You know, we have a radio program that goes over from the island of Anguilla every Wednesday night for half an hour. And while some time ago we had letters that came in from way as far out as Guyana in South America who had been listening, got one in this week from a man in Trinidad, the island of Trinidad. Said he had been listening to the program and had trusted the Lord. He was saved. But he wrote to Mrs. Patterson, who is her box number we give if they want to get the Emmaus courses. So he wrote there for one of the Bible courses and asked if she could also send him a Bible, as he had no Bible. Here you live in this privileged land with Bibles. Anyway, buy them in a dime store if you haven't got one. We've all got Bibles, I suppose. And all the privileges here. Here's a man without a Bible. He's able to listen into the radio program and trust in the Lord. He wants now to study the Bible. Now you keep praying for that program, for we've decided to go on with it throughout this incoming year, taking it in hand again. And as I told you on Wednesday night, the Lord has met the needs throughout the year, so we're going to tackle it again for 1985 and seeking to reach out to these people down in the Caribbean islands. Now, I want to read to you this morning a few verses from the little book of Micah, M-I-C-A-H, Micah. If you don't know where to find it, go to the end of your Old Testament, turn back about a dozen or 14 pages, and you'll come to the portion I'm going to read. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And the Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of these verses. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that we're able to gather like this in peace and in quietness. Thank thee for the laws of this land that allow us to take thy word and read it publicly thus far. We pray now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to each of us. Bring us face to face with eternal issues. The fact that thy blessed Son was here on earth, and that soon he'll come again. O God, look down and search our hearts now. Bring glory to thine own name, for we ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now I suppose if there is one city or one town in the world that will be prominent in the next 2 weeks, it will be the town of Bethlehem. There will be thousands of people going from practically all over the world, going to the Middle East, and they'll have to go to Bethlehem. There'll be an awful lot of hypocrisy attached to it too. But things done there that, if they weren't so serious, they would be amusing. Some of you know that already. In fact, the matter is, it makes me sick at my stomach sometimes when I think of some of the things they associate with Bethlehem. I'm not saying you should watch it, but I know it will be on television on Christmas Eve. They'll go down and a man will take a key and he'll open a little thing like a bookcase, little glass case. Very reverently, he'll lift out a little doll, a wax doll. That's all it is, flying in straw. And he'll hand it to the nun. She'll lift it as if it was a baby. And they'll have that parade, and they'll parade all the way down, and they'll chant, and down they'll go. And the Roman Catholics have got to get permission from the Greek Orthodox folks to use their stair that night. You see, the cave that's reckoned to be the place where Christ was born has been divided. There's a wall been built. And it's not a matter of saying the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Same principle. The Roman Catholics have no dealings with the Greek Orthodox. The Greek Orthodox people, they have their particular building, and their stair goes down to the part of the cave where they think the child was born. And I think he's right. And the Roman Catholics, they have their place built, and they have a stair down to the other part of the cave. But since they want to be in the right place, they've got to get permission from the Greek folks, the Greek Orthodox, to go down their stair and hold the service down there. They'll carry this little doll down and make all sorts of ideas. Let me say right now to each of us here, we should banish from our minds all this business about baby Jesus. He's Christ the Lord, and he's no longer lying in straw. He's seated on the throne of the Father. He's both Lord and Christ. And we should get a grip of solid truth. I've drawn your attention to prophetic utterances here back in the little book of Micah. Micah has a lot in common with the great prophecy of Isaiah, although Isaiah runs, you know, into 66 chapters, while this little book of Micah only has 7 chapters. But there is much in this little prophecy of Micah that corresponds with some of the great truths laid down in the prophecy of Isaiah. When we come here to chapter 5, this is the particular scripture that comes into focus when you come to the New Testament. at the time when the wise men came not to Bethlehem but to Jerusalem. And when they inquired, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The city got stirred up. Herod the king, he got agitated. A king been born, I'm the king. And Herod, you know, was not a Jew. Herod was an Edomite. Yet he was reigning as king over the Jews, under the authority of the Romans. And for these men to come and say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Why, a king has been born, who is he? We'll get rid of him." See, Herod was afraid that someone was going to get him out. And so Herod said, "We'll have to find out." So he calls the scribes and the Pharisees together, those religious men. "We'll ask them, for they're sure to know. They know the letter of the word." And when he called them and he said, "Now look, you believe there's a Messiah going to be born. Where will that king, where will that Messiah be born?" And very quickly they told him. And they went back to this little prophecy of Micah. And they could read to him what you have heard me read this morning. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So they made known to Herod, it would be in Bethlehem. So the wise men, with all their wisdom, had come to the wrong place. So they had to leave Jerusalem to take the journey away down to Bethlehem. And Herod, you will remember, told them to come back and tell him when they found this child. Come back and tell, and I also will go and worship him. That was a lie. What he should have said to them was, and I'll go down and kill him. That's what he meant to do. That's what he tried to do. With his men of war, of course. But it's a strange thing how God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. You remember what the wise men brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because Joseph and Mary, instead of going back up to Nazareth, would have to go way down to Egypt, over the borders, for safety. That costs money. And they didn't have any money. He was just a poor carpenter. And they'd already perhaps spent all they had coming down from Nazareth to Bethlehem and paying for their place to live. But you see, God sent those wise men along in time and brought the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh. They would need those spices for the journey. And God already in high heaven had it all arranged. And Herod didn't kill him. But the point I want to make is this, that these men, these theologians, knew exactly where to go back here to the little prophecy of Micah, where you have prophecies concerning the place of his birth. Micah said, "He will be born in Bethlehem, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." Bethlehem in these days was just a little village, that's all. It's much bigger now. Very commercialized as well. Although you'll still find the sheep running around the streets, because I got a picture of sheep going around the streets there at the time. But still, it's a much larger town than it was then. It was a little place then. Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now you see, it's there that the child would be born. There where Christ would become flesh. Now when you come to think of Bethlehem, it's a very interesting town so far as the Bible is concerned. A lot of things happened in Bethlehem. After Jacob had been out of the country for some time, over 20 years, And God had told him to come back, and he's coming back into his own territory, so to speak. And he's bringing back with him his family. It was just while they were coming near to Bethlehem that Rachel died. Rachel's tomb is still there yet on the way down to Bethlehem. Now, Rachel may interest some of you ladies if you've never noticed it before. I know some of you have, but it may be new to others. Rachel was a woman who longed to have children. She was jealous of her sister. Sister had a number of sons. Poor Rachel, she had no children. Oh, she said, give me children or I'll die. God gave her one. She called him Joseph. Strange thing, she wasn't content with Joseph. She wanted another one. She didn't say, give me a child. Give me children. I want you to notice this very carefully. God answered her prayer. But she did die. She says, give me children or I'll die. God gave her children and she died in bringing forth the second one. The death of Rachel is associated with Bethlehem. And when she brought forth that child, she called him Benoni, son of my sorrow. But Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And it's strange how he had the two names. The child that was born there on the way to Bethlehem was the son of sorrow and the son of my right hand. Oh, I don't need to apply the teaching of that to you folks, I'm sure. You know that that was a prophetic thing. Because the one that we're referring to who was born at Bethlehem, he became the man of sorrows. How often do we sing it? Man of sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And God has made him the son of his right hand. Sit thou there at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The man of sorrows has become the son of his right hand. But not only is Bethlehem associated with the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin, there was a woman who was a stranger, an outsider, one who had no claim whatever upon the promises that were given to Israel. A woman called Ruth. And Ruth came over from the land of Moab and she came to Bethlehem. And when she came to Bethlehem, she came at the time of harvest. And it was while she was there in Bethlehem at time of harvest, she got introduced to the man who became her husband. His name was Boaz, known to all Bible scholars as the kinsman redeemer. And Ruth was married to the kinsman redeemer there at Bethlehem. It was there that the kinsman chose his bride. It was there he went through all the legal proceedings. He stood in the gate and declared what he was about to do. And Ruth is brought into association with Boaz. And when you come to the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, you find the name of Ruth right there. Not only was she brought into relationship with Boaz, but it brought her into relationship with the line that led right up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So Bethlehem is associated not only with the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin, it's associated with the marriage of Ruth, the sinner, the outsider, brought into relationship with a kinsman redeemer. But you see, if Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, then let me remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory and came down and was born at Bethlehem, became our kinsman. He didn't take upon him the nature of angels, but he laid hold upon the seed of Abraham. He became a man, a perfect man. And he became not only our kinsman, but he did that in order to be our kinsman redeemer. But then there's someone else who is associated with the little town of Bethlehem. There came the day when the nation of Israel were not satisfied with the things that God had provided for them. Isn't that a strange thing? How people become dissatisfied with God's provision. So there was something about the nation of Israel that was different from all other nations. And there came a generation in Israel who didn't like that. We don't like to be different. We just want to be the same as all the rest. A lot of people today say the same thing. Why do we want to be different? Why don't we just be the same as everybody else? Why? Why? You know, it's a strange thing, even with regard to the things we wear. They'll even come along and say, "Mike, your lapels are very narrow, aren't they? You've had that for about 3 years because they've got broad lapels." I say, "Well, if you've got broad lapels, you might. You must have bought that a long while ago. The latest fashion is narrow lapels." I'm not concerned whether they're 2 inches or 6 inches. If it suits me, I'm going to wear it. Your tie's very broad. Why don't you get it narrowed? Huh? Well, your tie's too narrow. They're wearing broad ties this year. Well, if you keep them for 7 years, they'll be all right. You can wear them again. That's what I do with mine. I can pull them out when I need them. Because I'm all widths now, see? But isn't it a strange thing? They'll say, "Ladies, you're not supposed to wear your dress 2 inches above the knee. You know, they're wearing them 2 inches below the knee this year." Oh, are they? Well, if they're too long, you can always put them up. If they're too short, you can't put them down. So they changed them. Why did they change them? Just to get you and me to go and buy the new ones, that's all. And we're so easily taken in, we go and do it. It's a commercial idea. Change the fashion. Israel says we'll have to change the fashion. We're different from other people, so we want to be the same. We want a king. Give us a king. Poor Samuel, he started to cry. He went in before the Lord. He says, "Oh Lord, they've rejected me. They don't want me any longer. And I've served them all those years. They've rejected me, Lord." The Lord says, "Samuel, it's not you they've rejected. It's me they've rejected." What? A nation that had been so blessed by God, they've come to the point where they're rejecting God and rejecting God's provision, rejecting God's principles, yes. Rejecting the things of God. "We just want to be the same as everybody else. Give us a king." God says, "All right, Samuel, you'll have a king. And they'll be sorry for it." And they got their king. And he reigned over them for 40 years. It's bad enough when they get into the place of authority for 8 years, but 40 years they had to put up with them. Complete failure. "Now," says God, "I'll give you my man. Samuel, I want you to take your horn with oil. Fill it with oil. And I want you to go way down to the little town of Bethlehem." prison, that little place?
Yeah.
Go away down to Bethlehem and there's a man there who's got 8 sons. And I want you to anoint one of his sons. And away went Samuel the prophet with his horn of oil. Oh, and out come the big fella. Firstborn. Oh, big, strapping fellow, well built. Samuel said, this must be him. He just looks the type. God says, no, that's not him. See, you and I can examine and tell a person for what he looks like. But that's not how God judges them. God knows what the man is, not what he looks like. God says, it's not him. And down they come, 8, 7, 6, and the count goes on till they come right down. That's him, the little fellow at the end of the line. It was Lloyd George, you know, who said, because some of you young folks don't know who Lloyd George was, do you? No, I never heard of him. Wonderful man. They used to call him the Welsh Wizard. He's a great politician. When he was Prime Minister of Great Britain, he said, there's only one way to measure a man, from the chin up. How you measure them? From the chin up. It's what you've got up there that's really going to count. There's my man, says God, anoint him. Who was it? David. Little David, the shepherd boy. God's choice. David was associated with this great town, Bethlehem. Little place. But became great in history. Now you see all the people you found associated with Bethlehem. Yes, Rachel, tomb is still there. Benjamin. It was from the tribe of Benjamin, you know, that Saul was taken. But David was of the tribe of Judah. And so therefore, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet he shall come forth the ruler. I told you, come down, you narrow it down. Here's David, associated with Bethlehem. Yes, but when you read down through this passage, you discover it's not David that's being mentioned here. He's telling us one that's going to be a ruler in Israel. It's perfectly true that David was a ruler. David ruled for about 40 years. But David did not bring into effect the things that are mentioned here. And David does not fit into all that's said. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That could never be said about David. You see, David was only a faint picture of the one that was to come. The one that was coming would not only be David's son, he would be David's Lord. That's the question that the Lord asked the Pharisees. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. Well, he said, how do you account for this? That David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. If he's David's son, how could he be David's Lord? And they didn't have the answer to that. Do you? How could he be David's son and David's Lord at the same time? Here's the answer. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. See, my friend, let us get a grip on this. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet will humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all, no helpless babe, the Lord of glory, leaving the splendors of the glory, comes down to occupy a human body. The Ancient of Days becoming an infant in time. He who was from old, from everlasting, stepping onto the stage of time. How the eternal God could could possess a human body is beyond the human mind to comprehend, is beyond human language to explain. For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. There he is. God has become a man. The person then that was born at Bethlehem on that never to be forgotten night. Mark you, he wasn't born too early. He wasn't premature. And he wasn't born too late. He was born at the exact time. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. And the next day, they were going to sign the register in view of the taxation that would take place. In plain words, they're willingly signing the name on this registration form to pay taxes to the Roman power. The scepter of rule departing from Judah. And Shiloh had come that night. If he hadn't been born till the next week, it wouldn't have fitted in. He was born that night. When the fullness of time had come, she brought forth her firstborn. I wonder what was God's purposes in all this. Yes, he'll come forth. He shall be the ruler in Israel. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth had brought forth. I want you to notice this very carefully. Physically now, Mary travailed and brought forth that firstborn. But let me remind you that the nation of Israel has yet to pass through her time of travail. The time of travail for that nation is still future. And when the time of the great tribulation comes upon that nation, they'll be in travail, crying to be delivered from the pain of persecution. And at the final moment, he'll come forth once more, not in weakness to be born as a babe, but he'll come forth as King of kings and Lord of lords, as ruler. When he was here, they smote him on the cheek. They despised him. They put him on a cross, said, "We will not have this man to rule or reign over us." But he'll come again. And his second coming was thought of when he came the first time. The purposes of God was this, in sending forth his Son. He came to do the will of the Father. That's what he said in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he will destroy them. And the devil will be cast into that bottomless pit, bound for 1,000 years. He came to seek and to save sinners. He came to call sinners to repentance. And he says, "I am come to give life and to give it in all its abundance." These are some of the reasons why he came. These were the purposes of God. Oh, he has completed the will of God. Today he's seeking and saving sinners. Do you remember what was said to Joseph regarding him? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Might I say this, my friend? If you're going to experience salvation, you'll only experience salvation when you trust Christ. There's no other way of salvation. The Bible distinctly declares, "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So many people today have been gripped in the galling bonds of sin. They would like to be liberated. They would like to be free. They've tried their best. The best isn't good enough. And they just keep stumbling on and falling again and again and again because they've never trusted Christ. The only salvation that's worth anything at all is the salvation that comes from God. God alone can save. Men can't save. The preacher cannot save you. No religion's authority at all on earth can save men and women. I don't care what religion it is. Salvation is vested in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's both able and willing to save. That's why he came. Friend, have you trusted him? Let us pray. Father, we do ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt speak to every heart now. We thank thee for each one who can look back to the time in their life's history when they trusted thy beloved Son. We think of those who are still groping around in nature's darkness, not understanding these things, hoping for the best. God, grant by thy Spirit that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened today. Now willingly trust the Savior. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Going to conclude this service by singing two verses of a hymn. Two verses of a well-known hymn. 241. We'll get Bobby to come and lead us.